So over the last number of weeks, Pastor Andrew has been going through a series on in the book of Matthew, and there's been some very, very challenging things that has been shared, and some very challenging things in the Word of God. And I just reminded, even looking back and reviewing in Matthew chapter 10, there's a number of things that Jesus says that is very, very difficult to receive. And for those that obviously heard him the first time, and anyone who reads the Word of God today, these are very hard teachings. A number of his teachings, for example, even in chapter 10 alone, he says things like he's sending out his disciples as sheep among wolves. Doesn't sound too promising. He says that they will be hated by all. He says that they're going to suffer persecutions. He tells them that they're going to take up their cross. He calls them to take up their cross and follow him. And he calls them to lose their life. Now, as Andrew has pointed out in previous messages as well, that doesn't sound like a real strong recruitment strategy if you're trying to start a movement and start to gather a following. And these are the kinds of things you're saying to them. That they'll be hated, they'll be persecuted, that they're called to deny themselves and to take up their cross and follow him, and to lose their life. And so, you know, we like the message of Jesus, and when he speaks, and when we hear the words about his great love and his mercy, and that he died to pay the penalty for our sin, he rose again, and so that anyone who puts their trust in him would inherit eternal life. In heaven with him. And we love that message because it's a message of hope, and it's a message that says, you know, it's not about me, it's what God has done, and it's only through the gift of Jesus. And that's true. But there's also a message that Jesus taught as well, along with that, that sometimes we have a much more difficult time wanting to accept. And it's the message of, as I mentioned earlier, taking up our cross, of denying ourselves and suffering for his sake. Those are not such a great message for us to hear. It's a difficult message. And yet Jesus called people, when he called them to follow him, that's what he called them to do. And he told them that the road would not be easy. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, he mentions and he says that the gate is narrow, And the road or the way is hard that leads to life. And so it's a difficult message that Jesus shares with those who want to follow. And a question that, as I've been listening to the messages over the week, is sometimes thinking, why, when Jesus is saying all these things, and why would anyone want to follow Jesus when he's saying those kinds of things? Why would I want to follow Jesus if he says, you know, you have to give up your life? You have to take up your cross. And for us, you know, the cross, oh, it's a fine piece of jewelry. It doesn't maybe necessarily have the same meaning that it did to the people in those days. In those days, the cross was a symbol of execution, of torture. And so for us, it might be the symbol that we might think of would be maybe an electric chair or a guillotine or a hangman's knot. Or something like that. That would be, but that it's the gruesome part. And Jesus said to his followers, those who would want to follow him, to take up their cross. And so for us, we have that picture of a cross being. I think we don't have the same sense that they did when Jesus delivered that message to the people who heard him. But that is the message. It's a message of taking up an instrument by which we must die, and taking it with us. That's a difficult message. And so why would anyone want to follow Jesus? And sometimes it seems like he almost tries to dissuade people from following him. If you look in Luke chapter 14, we read about there's great multitudes that are following him because of the miracles that he's performing and the things that he's doing, his teaching. And so there's great multitudes that are traveling with him. And then he says some things to them, again, very hard. And you have the verses in front of you on the screen. Verse 26 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own mother and father and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And And he continues on and says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then finally, he says, so therefore, at the end of this short discourse that he gives to those who are listening, he says, therefore, any of you who does not renounce, or in other words, is forsake, all that he has cannot be my disciple. So he's laying it down very, very clearly. Unless you're willing to do these things, you cannot be my disciple. You can't get it more clear than that. And there's another example, too, that many of us are familiar with, maybe not all. But it's an example of a young man, and it's recorded in Mark chapter 10, about an encounter that Jesus has with a rich, very rich, successful young man. But this rich, successful young man wants to follow. He comes up to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's saying, what must I do to follow you and to inherit eternal life? I want eternal life. And when Jesus kind of says, well, okay, well, what are the commandments? You know, honor your father and mother, do not steal. And this young man who has lived a righteous life says, I've kept all these things from my youth, since I've been a young boy. I've kept all these things. And then Jesus tells him to take everything that he has, sell it, and give it to the poor. And he said, and as a result, you will have treasures in heaven. That's the choice that he lays down before this rich, young, successful young man. He says, sell everything you have. Sell it all, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Can you imagine, just imagine if you or I was given that message, if Jesus stood before us and said, this is, and we wanted to follow him, but this is the message that he gave us. Very, very difficult. And as we know too, this young man, he leaves. He says, I'm not willing to do that, because the scriptures tell us that this young man had great possessions. He was very wealthy, and he was not willing to give those things up. And so he left. And then, of course, his disciples, his 12 disciples, have witnessed this event and have witnessed this exchange between Jesus and the rich young man. And they see the young man turn away from following Jesus. And Jesus told this young man, if you sell everything you have and follow me, you will have great treasure in heaven. And so Peter's very natural response, and I believe he was a spokesman for the other disciples too, that his natural response is, they're going to wonder, well, what about us? And that's recorded in Mark chapter 10, verse 28, the question that Jesus asked. He says, Peter, he said to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. So he's basically saying, well, this is what you said to the rich young man, that we would have treasure in heaven. We've left everything and followed you. And it's kind of like, what's in it for us? And in Matthew's gospel, it records that Peter adds the statement, what then will we have? So Peter is saying, okay, we've left everything to follow you. Now, Jesus, what about us? You know, what are we going to receive? They're wondering what their reward will be for leaving everything and following him. And you know what? I think for us today, I think we would ask the same question, right? If Jesus is laying out these hard teachings that we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, you know, John and Anna, when they went up to Ross River, right? There was a certain cost that was going to be involved. When the Lord asks us to approach someone about sharing the gospel with them, or to pray for somebody, and our knees are shaking, and you say, we don't want to do that. It's scary. Or to share the gospel with somebody, or a neighbor, or a coworker, or a family member, we're afraid. So we might ask those same kind of question. What's the payback? If I say, okay, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, what's the payback? What's coming back? Because there's a lot of hardship here. So why would I willingly give up my comforts and pleasures to go through a life that requires sacrifice, and where Jesus has said there will be hardships, because he promises that for those who follow? And there's no getting around that. We can try to soft sell that, but there's no getting around it, that the way is rough and the way is hard if we want to follow Jesus. And so I'm thinking, I mean, the first question I wrote down in my notes as I was thinking about these things is, there better be an awfully good reason to follow Jesus if this is going to be the cost. Is that yours? I mean, what's the payback? There needs to be an awfully good reason. If I'm going to do this, there better be an awfully good reason why I'm going to do this, why I'm going to follow Jesus. And let me suggest at least four good reasons for us to follow Jesus. At least four. You'd probably be able to come up with others as well. But I want to just concentrate on four for this morning. And say, first of all, the first reason that we would want to follow Jesus, we should follow Jesus, and we would desire to follow him, is first of all, because he is God. And he's the creator. I mean, that should be really reason enough to follow Jesus. He is God himself. He's the creator. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And I've heard actually different sermons on this passage, but particularly that phrase, I mean, first of all, that first one, it says, he is the image of the invisible God. He is God in the flesh. And then that last line, that last phrase says, and in him all things hold together. And I've heard, and I won't bore you with the scientific part of all this, but the idea that if Jesus weren't holding everything together in our bodies, in this world, everything would just blow apart. I mean, our bodies are made up of little atoms, right? And the little atoms, most of it is just space. And there's little electrons and things floating and spinning all around. But it's mostly space. But there's forces that hold each atom together. And so Jesus holds it all together. He's God. That's incredible. In Psalm 139, it reads, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. This is has taken on a new significance for me, too, in expecting to become a grandpa, and hopefully in the next month, Lord willing, and seeing the development of that little one inside our daughter-in-law, and in fact, two daughters-in-law. And it's just, again, reminded me again of the wonder of life and the wonder of that beginning of life. And it's all because God, because Jesus has created it to be so. It's phenomenal. And he knows each one of us intimately. He's formed us even before we were born. He formed us and he knew us. And intricately woven in the depths of the earth. And that's such sweet language to know that he knows us and he formed us. And as we've seen earlier in the series in Matthew that Andrew's been speaking through, even in chapter 8 in Matthew's book, Jesus demonstrates the power of God over sickness and disease, over demons, and he commands forces of nature just with a word, and he raises people from the dead. He proves his deity through the wondrous miracles that he performs, and his disciples actually do come to believe that he is truly the Son of God. And then in John chapter 6, again, it records that there are great crowds that are following Jesus, and they're hearing his teachings, and they're seeing the miracles, and they're just following and wanting to hear what he has to say. But then he continues on saying some really hard things that are very difficult for people to swallow. And he says some things like, you know, unless you're willing to eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part of me. That's gruesome. Can you imagine the people in those days hearing that message from this one they think is the Son of God, and he's performing all these miracles, and then he says these kinds of things. Unless you're willing to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no part of me. And it says later on in the book of John that it says, as a result of his teachings, his hard teachings, it says many turned away. Many stopped following him because they were not willing to hear the words that Jesus was teaching them. They were not willing, and he did not understand what he was really saying. And yet Simon Peter answers him, and it's recorded in John chapter 6, verses 68 and 69. Peter answers him, and he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? And this is response to Jesus saying, after all the people are leaving, many of the people are not following anymore, and they're leaving. And Jesus turns to his 12 disciples, and he says, do you also want to leave? Because so many others are turning around and walking away. And Peter answers and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And so the disciples, that's what held them, was the fact, this hard teachings, but they knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And they knew that he had words of eternal life. Even though they were hard words, they were words of eternal life. And that's what kept them, in knowing that he was truly the Son of God. And so Jesus, he is God. He demonstrated himself to be God. And he's the creator and the sustainer of all life, of everything that exists. He gives us life. He knows us intimately, better than we know ourselves. And when he speaks, we must obey. He is God. He's our creator. And so when Jesus says, follow me, we must follow him because he is God. Another reason that, a good reason to follow Jesus is the fact that he loves us and that he gave himself to save us from the penalty of sin. And you might think, well, what's the penalty of sin? You know, and we talk about death, okay? But it's more than just death. The Bible calls it the second death, which is an eternal death. And the word death means separation. When we die, our body is separated from our spirit. But this is a different kind of a death. The penalty of sin is not just dying. I mean, that is one of them. As a result of sin, that's why we die, is because sin came into the world. But there's a second death, which is even worse, which is an eternal separation from God forever. And Jesus came, he loved us so much that he gave himself. He gave himself up to save us from the penalty of that sin, which is eternal separation from God. He came so that he would make a way for us to be brought back to God and to be in relationship with him. I love this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. It's one of my favorites, among others. But it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's the mercy that God had upon us, that Jesus has, that he was willing to come, and he was willing to make us alive together with Christ. And that's what he did. And so that's worth following him for. Romans 5:8 says that God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He came, he gave himself, and he suffered so that we might have life. Colossians 1:13-14 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So he has taken us from that domain of darkness that we lived in, separated from God for eternity. It says that he transferred us. He transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And it has nothing to do with what we have done. It's everything to do with what Jesus did, because he loved us. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says, in this the love of God was manifest to us or among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation, it's an eight-cylinder word, but basically means payment for sin. That God sent his Son to be the payment for our sin. The payment that we deserve to make, which we could not make, Jesus took and made the payment in our place. It was a debt that we could not pay, and yet only because Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life was he able to pay that price, and he was willing to do that. You know, I was thinking of all these different reasons why we should follow Jesus, why we want to follow Jesus, and I was thinking, okay, you know, can you come up with all kinds of good ideas? And you may notice that really all we're doing is going through Scripture, because I don't have any good reasons to follow Jesus other than what the Word of God teaches. So I could come up with, or maybe I couldn't come up with any kind of fancy philosophical reasons why we would follow Jesus, but the Bible says it so clearly and plainly. So that's why we're going through Scriptures and allowing the Word of God to speak to us, because really those are the words of eternal life. And so another reason that we would follow Jesus is because he loves us and he gave himself for us. He gave himself for us and he transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son from the kingdom of darkness. Another reason that we would want to follow Jesus is because he's the giver of eternal life. Giver of eternal life. And this has become, there's been some reminders for me this week. I was at a funeral on Friday and then another one on Saturday. And celebrating the lives of two different businessmen in the community, both of them who were quite well known. It was really interesting, though, and no disrespect intended here, but the one celebration of life that I attended, the recurring theme at that celebration of life was, have another drink. Have another drink. Have a drink. I don't know how many times I heard that message. That was the message. Have a drink on so-and-so. Have a drink in remembrance of him. And that was all they could say. And that was sad. But then we were at the celebration of life for Dan Wuthrich yesterday. And what a difference. What a difference. And the recurring theme was hope, faith, in God, and that there's no uncertainty. There is certainty. There is joy. There was a celebration of a life lived for God, and a life that was impacting on the lives of others for Christ's name. And what a difference! What a difference! And the difference is because one, there was a hope of eternal life, and the other one was, it was kind of like, well, we hope we see him again. Somewhere. That was all there was. But for Dan, it was that eternal life, that hope of eternal life. And that hope comes because of Jesus. Because of Jesus alone, we have that hope of eternal life. John 3:16, some of you can say that by memory, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's what Jesus promises, eternal life for all those who follow him. Romans 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, that separation what we talked about earlier. But the free gift of God is eternal life in who? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. Eternal life does not come apart from Jesus. If we want to experience eternal life in heaven, it comes only through Jesus. Only through Jesus alone. And 1 John 5:11, 13 says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I mean, does it make it any more plain than that? He who has the Son has the life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And that those who believe in the name of the Son of God, Jesus, that you may know that you have eternal life. I mean, some of us maybe who have been in the church for a long time, you hear the term eternal life, and after a while it just seems to kind of just blow right over. And we kind of, yeah, eternal life. Jesus, give me eternal life. But we don't really understand. I think we have no grasp of what that really means. And I would just encourage us to think about that, to meditate on that, on what Jesus has truly done for us. Instead of eternal darkness and eternal separation, it's eternal life. And life that the way none of us have ever experienced before. Eternal life in heaven is so far beyond anything we can possibly even imagine. It's hardly even described. It is described in the book of Revelation and other books of the Bible, excuse me. But we have no grasp of what it really means until we see Him face to face. But we have that hope. But it's going to be far better. I guarantee you, and Jesus guarantees, God guarantees, it'll be far better than we can ever imagine here in this world. And that's what Jesus has given us. That's what He promises us for those who believe. And so that's a third reason to follow Jesus. I believe a fourth reason, good reason to follow Jesus, is that there is great reward in following Him. In the book of John, it's recorded that Jesus tells His disciples that He came that you might have life, that people might have life and have it abundantly. To have abundant life, a fruitful, meaningful life, a fulfilling life. Although it does seem like kind of a contradiction when He's also saying that those who follow Jesus must forsake everything. Because we think in terms of, oh, okay, abundant life, okay, everything is safe, secure, comfortable, everything's going along really well, and all my needs are being met, and I'm just really enjoying life and with the pleasures that this life brings, and that's abundant life. But that's our framework. But there's something a whole lot more than this. So when Jesus says you must forsake everything, and yet I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly, but then He says to forsake everything, it's kind of like, wow, that's a tough one for our minds to wrap themselves around. But Jesus promises that those who follow Him would be rewarded incredibly generously. In Mark chapter 10, verses 29, this is after Jesus has asked Him that question, Lord, what about us? We left everything to follow You. What about us? What will be there? What will there be for us? And Jesus continues on. In response to Peter's question, and in Mark chapter 10, He says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for My sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. I mean, we really have to sit and think about that for a minute. But He says, no one who's left these things, they will receive 100-fold. Now in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. And of course, He has that little parenthesis in there, with persecutions. That's part of the message. But to receive 100-fold. Like, we don't even begin to imagine, like, any of the investments that we ever make. I mean, I've never made investments that even came close to that. But 100 times as much. Now, we think right away, okay, does that mean if I give $100 in the offering plate that Jesus promises to give, like, $10,000 back? Because we think materially, right? We think, well, if I give up this possession and sell it in order to provide for a need of a needy family or missionaries or something like that, then somehow, what is God going to get back to me materially? We kind of think in material terms. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Because He's talking about an eternal reward that far, far outweighs far outmatches any kind of material reward that we could ever get. And it's not about material things. It's about things that are far, far more important and far, far, far more lasting. But that's what Jesus promises. Now we have to decide, am I going to believe this? Truly, if Jesus says that no one who has given up all these things, they will receive 100-fold, do we believe what Jesus is saying? Is this the truth? Yes, it is. Even though sometimes I have a hard time grasping that, especially when he throws in the persecution part of it in the middle of it all. But in the age to come, eternal life. So this 100 times, this 100 times, we should not be careful to start, okay, doing the accounting thing, okay, 100 times, okay, with this, and start trying to calculate it out. It's a term used basically it's a figurative term. It's not a literal term. It's a figurative term basically saying anything you give is going to be far outweighed. The reward that you give, or the thing that you give in heaven with God, will be far greater rewarded than you can imagine. It's this number that's just incomprehensible beyond what we can ever give up. Because the richer... Keep in mind, remember, because Jesus, when he told the rich young man to follow him and to sell everything and give to the poor and follow him, he says, you will have treasures in heaven. And so he's not talking about, okay, he didn't say to the rich man, okay, well, if you give X, you know, Q and R and all these different things, then he didn't try to convince him, okay, then I'll give you this much back. He didn't bargain with this young man. He said, if you give it all, what you'll get is far more greater. You will have treasure in heaven. And the young man turned it down. There's a quote by this fellow. It was during a missionary movement in the early 1900s. But this man's name was I. Campbell White. And I was really struck by this, by the comment that he makes. And he says, fame, pleasure, riches are but husks and ashes in contrast with a boundless and abiding joy of working with God for the fulfillment of his eternal plans. That's amazing. Fame, pleasure, and riches are but husks and ashes in contrast with that deep joy that comes in serving. And then you know what? And we will never really, until we truly do this and experience it, it's hard to describe, isn't it? But those of us who have done that, even in small degrees, have experienced that. I invite you to continue to take that journey and continue to explore that more and say, Lord, I want to follow you, but to enjoy the incredible reward that comes from serving him, both in this life and in the life to come. In Matthew 16, verses 24 to 27, Jesus tells his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There's all that hard language again. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. There is reward for serving, a reward for following Jesus. And he says, earlier in that section, he says, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. So I ask that question, are you trying to save your life? Are we busy trying to save our life? Or are we willing to lose it for the sake of the gospel? Because Jesus says, if we're trying to save our life, we're going to lose it. These are very important words. And that whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. If we truly want to save our life, and that's the kingdom of God, it almost seems to be upside down, but it's actually right side up. We're all upside down. But if we want to save our life, we must lose it. That's what Jesus teaches very, very clearly. But he says also that they will be rewarding according to our works. That teaching is very clear in Scripture. We will be rewarded according to our works. Matthew 5, 11 and 12 says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you." Oh, boy, more hard language. "And they utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." He said, blessed or happy are you. "Rejoice and be glad." And some translations say, "Be exceedingly glad. For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Again, this is the kind of language that Jesus uses. But the idea, though, that there is great reward in heaven. There's great reward. It'll be worth it. You know what? And I could stand up, and I am standing up here saying these things. I don't have this together. I'm speaking as one who struggles with these kinds of things too. And oftentimes it's a daily struggle. Sometimes it's a moment by moment struggle to kind of say, Lord, to give up my life. Whether it's my right to have this or to do this. But it's a daily decision to follow. And I have not come close to where I need to be in this. And so I'm not preaching at you. This message is probably more for me than for you. But this is what God's Word teaches. And I want to be obedient to that and to challenge us with this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." That what we do for the Lord, what we do for Christ, is not in vain. It will never be in vain. There's a memory that I have of when we were in Mexico. I believe it was 3 years ago when we went as a family and we went to build a house in Mexico on one of the building trips that we've been on. And I remember, and many of you who have gone, you know that there's a, well, they call it the orphanage, but it's much more than an orphanage. It's a ministry that they have set up in the town of Vicente Guerrero. And we were doing a tour, and I think it was Kim and I and our four children that were with us, and we were going on a tour through the orphanage and all the different ministries they had. And remember, we met a nurse who was there. She was from Minnesota, and she had, you know, a career in nursing in Minnesota, but she had given it up, her career in nursing, and gone down to serve in this ministry center. And do nursing among the orphans and the abandoned children and others who had medical needs. And she had given up her career in nursing in Minnesota to do nursing in this orphanage. And I think she was there by herself. She'd been there 9 years. And I remember just in the conversation as we talked with her, she said something that really impacted me, and it's really stuck with me. That this, what she said. She said, "You know, I've been here 9 years, and you kind of think, wow, what a sacrifice. You know, think all along, you know, she's really sacrificed." And the comment that she made, she said, "I have received," and we didn't ask her about it, but she just came out of her. She said, "I have received so much more, far more than I ever gave." Like, to her, there was no sacrifice. She had received far more than she had ever gave because of her ministry, because Jesus was rewarding her. And that's the reward. It's deep satisfaction, joy, that money, possessions, things can never even touch. And so I've really been impacted by that, and I've never forgotten what she said. And because I read that in other places too, but the deep joy that she had in serving in a place where there was no recognition, and yet she served with joy and gladness, and there was no sacrifice for her because God was rewarding her, and she was living that abundant life. So in conclusion, it's interesting that in all the encounters that Jesus had with the various people when he had these hard teachings, he didn't bribe people to follow him. He didn't try to convince them to follow him. He challenged them to follow him. He challenged them. He called them to count the cost. He called them to take up their cross, to forsake all they had, and follow him. That's what he taught them. He challenged them that. And he did not teach people to believe in him and then live life the way they wanted. Because I really believe that that's part of sometimes the message that we have today, in our particularly in our culture, in our society, that we can just believe in Jesus and then do what we want. Because we've been given the gift of eternal life. Now, okay, I'm going to live the rest of my life on my own and make my own decisions about what I'm going to do. But Jesus didn't teach that. His message was, and still is today, that his disciples would put their trust in him and follow him whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. And that's what he calls for us. And that's difficult. And yet, he promises to reward us. He calls us to make him the center of our lives. The center. Not just a part, but the center. And he calls us to surrender everything we have to him. Everything. Like whether if it's material things, family, health, you name it, he calls us to surrender it all. Okay, to follow him. He calls every one of his disciples to do that. And so the cost in following Jesus is great. He calls for us to give our lives for him. But he also promises that the reward is far greater than anything we could ever give, both in this life and the life to come, eternal life. Eternal life. Many of you maybe have heard of the missionary Jim Elliot. He was one of five missionaries who was in South America. This is in the early 50s, and they went to bring the gospel to a people group that had never heard the gospel before. And this was a very treacherous group of people in South America, and these missionaries were committed to going and bringing the gospel to these they call them the Auca Indians. But this people group who had not heard the gospel, and they were committed to doing that. And in the end, all five of the missionary guys, they landed a plane and they made contact with these people after a number of different encounters with them and exchanging gifts and things like that. And one day they all decided, okay, this is the day we're going to make contact, like real meaningful contact. And then all of a sudden, nobody heard from them. And they found later on, they sent teams in there later on, and they found all five missionaries who had been speared and killed. All five of them. And it was big news in the newspapers of these five men. And there was a lot of debate about, well, they shouldn't have done it this way. And some missions strategies, they say, well, they should have done it this way, they should have done it this way, etc. But they were willing to give their lives. And they had guns to defend themselves, but they had made a decision that they would just use them to try to scare if there was attacks coming at them. They would use the gun to try to scare them off, but they would not shoot anyone. They would not kill anybody who was coming if they were coming toward them. And they didn't. And they found these five men, and I've seen pictures, and it's not pretty. But Jim Elliot makes a statement that some of us have heard before, but it's really stuck with me for many years as I've heard it. And it says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And that's, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, those things that we have in this world today, who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We're not fools if we do that. Jesus calls us to follow him, and he gives us the choice. And so he gives us a choice. Will you follow? Will I follow? And I'd just like to give an invitation as the team come forward, and they're going to lead us in a closing song. But I just want to encourage those of you, there's different people in this room. Some of you may not have a relationship with God at all, and you've never experienced the forgiveness of sin. You've never experienced the gift of eternal life, of receiving that gift of eternal life, the gift of being transferred from the domain of darkness, separation from God, to God's eternal kingdom that will last forever. And so I'd invite you, Jesus calls us to follow, to trust in him, and to receive forgiveness of sin, and then to enter into his kingdom, which is an eternal, everlasting kingdom. Or else maybe there might be some of us here who have made that decision to follow, you know, to receive Christ, but maybe we struggle about really saying, Lord, I'm going to follow. I'm going to follow 100%. I want to surrender myself to you, whatever the cost. And maybe there's things that we're hanging on to. I know there's different times where I know I'm hanging on to things. And maybe there are some things that even right now that you're thinking, Lord, there's some things that I'm hanging on to. Jesus says, he calls us, if we want to follow him, we must forsake all. It means to lay it down, to surrender it all to him. And whatever he wants to do after that, but we are his. And we will follow no matter what the cost. If you would like to make, maybe you need to make a commitment. Maybe for the first time, maybe you need to receive that gift of salvation. It's free. But Jesus does say that you need to follow and to follow him. And or else if maybe there's some things we're hanging on to that we need to give up. I just invite you that there's maybe some of us up front here that would like to pray with you. If you'd like to do that, please come forward and as the group plays, if you want to do that, or afterward, we'll be up front here. But just wanted to make that invitation to you. But the reward is worth it every single time. You cannot outgive God. You cannot. And the reward is eternal. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that you are powerful and that your love has no limits. And you don't call us, Lord, to a life of hardship just to show how tough we are. But Lord, you call us to a life of following you because that's how we truly live. And Lord, so many of us in this room have never really understood that. And I pray, Lord, that you would touch us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, draw us to that a full surrender, Lord, to say, yes, I will follow you wherever you go, wherever you lead. Because Lord, you promised to fill us with life abundant, and Lord, and to grant us eternal life. And we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.